Great. I love it when God meets with us the way he did in our worship. I believe he continues to want to speak to us. And last week, we heard from Joe that the Apostle Paul, if you recall, he was in Corinth. He was on his second ministry journey, or missionary journey, I should say. And Paul was there at Corinth for some 18 months. And the Lord told him not to be afraid because he had many people in that city, and not to be silent because God was with him and no one was going to attack him or harm him. And I guess it's our same prayer, isn't it, that God might have many people in this city in which we happen to live. That's our prayer. We keep on preaching the gospel, taking every opportunity that God might give, not fearing, because we know that God is with us. And there may be those who disagree with us. You've heard that before. There may be opposition. Paul experienced a lot of opposition when he was on his mission preaching the gospel. And Joe so helpfully explained how we as Christians should engage in the world in which we live and keep on speaking the good news of the gospel. And our motivation for that is love. And we've heard that through our worship. God loves us, and we want to share the love that he has for us with one another. We want to share it with other people. But sadly, we live in a culture that's increasingly polarized. And if you disagree with someone's view, you attack the person as well. And tragically, we saw that in Manchester this week, didn't we, with the anti-Semitism. And there seems to be a rising polarization in the world in which we live, whichever side you might be on, and anti-immigration and anti-this and anti-that, and Islamophobia and so on and so forth. But we have a different message. We've got a message which unites, and Jesus is able to change the world. In fact, I want to pray into this right now, because I long to see a move of God in this nation. And with the increasing polarization that there is, God can change it. Coming to Jesus, that's our mission and that's our cry. So I want to pray. Lord Jesus, with all that's happening in our nation right now, we ask you that your name be lifted up. We pray, Lord, where there's increasing polarization, we ask you, Lord Jesus, for the message of the gospel which changes and transforms lives. And we thank you. We heard that from Jonty just this morning of what you've done in his life and his sister's life. God, we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the gospel, it's good news. And that's what it means. The gospel is good news. And at the end of chapter 18, which we were in last week, we read that Paul left Corinth to return to Jerusalem. On his way, he spent time in Ephesus. And those in Ephesus wanted him to stay, but he assured them he would return. So now we come to chapter 19, if you want to turn to chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And some time has passed since Paul was in Corinth at the end of chapter 18. And now we come to what is called his third missionary journey. And he promised that he would return to Ephesus. So let's look at the map. And you'll see on the map there that having returned to Jerusalem, he goes back to Antioch. And you'll see that arrow there. Antioch is in modern Turkey. And then he crosses through the land and comes back to Ephesus, which is also in modern day Turkey. And that's a place I'd love to visit sometime. Perhaps some of you have been there, see ancient ruins, but that's where Paul was preaching. So we're going to pick up the story again at the start of Acts 19. And I want to take this in three sections. So I'm going to take a section at a time and then comment into it. So we'll start at Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, the book of Acts, its full title is The Acts of the Apostles, but it could so easily be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because from chapter 1 right the way through, you see the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's the growth of the church as that carries on, and the Holy Spirit enables and empowers the apostles as they preach the gospel. And we see it once again here, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But it's a strange question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, there's something about these disciples that Paul recognized as different from other believers, because their response didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. I mean, Ian mentioned earlier on about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship a triune God, three in one. And they were saying, didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. You didn't know there was a Holy Spirit? How can you be a Christian and not know there's a Holy Spirit? So presumably, whether it's through discussion or how they appeared, Paul recognized and saw evidence that there was a lack of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And you see, we heard earlier in the series in the book of Acts that there's a promise of the Holy Spirit to all who believe, all of us. We believe in this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we believe that the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus had ascended on high. He sent his Holy Spirit so that we're not left alone and to empower us for mission. And that's the title for this talk today, Power for Mission. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life. We cannot do it on our own. We're impotent without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. So if you were with us at the start of the series and you'll recall right at the beginning of Acts, there's this promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is promised for the mission. I think I've gone back a bit too far there, so if I'll take yourself back. I've really jumped, haven't I? Let me go. I've got a different screen in front of me and it's confusing me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is promised for our mission. So if these believers Paul had now met in Ephesus were disciples of Jesus, they should have expected to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in this case, these believers weren't true disciples of Jesus because they state they'd been baptized into John's baptism, and that is John the Baptist. His mission was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, and his baptism is one of repentance. And again, God was speaking to us a bit about this during our worship. Andy brought something along these lines. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11? Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, when I've read that in the past, I thought, that is strange. I mean, John the Baptist devoted his whole life to serving God. How can it possibly be that Jesus says that those born of women, there's not been anyone greater than him, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of God, which is you and I, is greater than he. Have you ever wondered about that? I used to wonder about that. What does that mean? Well, the reason is, although we read about John the Baptist in what we call the New Testament, he was actually an Old Testament prophet, i.e. the other side of the cross when Jesus died. And the Old Testament prophets preached repentance. And that's what John did. He preached repentance. John the Baptist prophesied of the one who'd baptize God's people with the Holy Spirit. And while John the Baptist was certainly filled with the Spirit in a very real way, he didn't live to experience the amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which you and I can experience because we're this side of Calvary. no matter how many times you repented and offered sacrifices in the temple under the old covenant, you still had to keep coming back and repenting over and over and over again. And again during the worship, we heard from Ola that there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus has paid the price. Jesus, once and for all, took the sacrifice on the cross that meant for all who put their trust in him would never have to come and offer sacrifices again, because Jesus has paid the price. That's what Jesus meant when he said about John the Baptist that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Not because of anything that any of us have done, but because John didn't live to experience the promise of the coming Messiah. But we do. We don't have to keep on offering sacrifices, because Jesus has paid that sacrifice once and for all. And then that salvation is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. John the Baptist looked forward to that day. He was saved by his faith in the coming Messiah, but you and I have the privilege of living in the blessings of that today. Today we live in the blessings of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, that our sins are forgiven once and for all. We don't have to keep on coming and offering sacrifices even as Jesus did, as John the Baptist did. We are sealed once and for all. So getting back to these disciples who Paul comes across at Ephesus, 12 of them, when he explained the gospel and that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, they immediately got baptized, not in John, baptism of repentance, they got baptized into Jesus. And that's what we do when we have the baptistry out. We baptize people into Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. That's what we do when we baptize people. So they're baptized into Jesus, and what's he do? He lays hands on them. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they speak in tongues, and they prophesy. We know that as we've gone through this series in the book of Acts, the disciples are so different from the timid men that we read about in the Gospels. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The Holy Spirit descends, and he boldly preaches the gospel, and 3,000 are added into the church that very day. This was no timid Peter. So he changed and transformed. What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out and empowered him. And so these men, they speak in tongues and they prophesy, which tongues, a heavenly language which God gives, which is not learnt. Prophesying, I think in this context, it means declaring the wonders of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Something powerful was happening. And it's a promise, not just to the early disciples, it's a promise to everyone who believes. It's a promise to you and I that the Holy Spirit will empower us. Does this mean that all believers should speak in tongues and prophesy? No, not necessarily. You read in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 of lots of different gifts which are given by the Holy Spirit. But I do believe that we are to experience the power of the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life. And tongues is often a manifestation of that. I pray in tongues privately. We hear tongues sometimes on a Sunday morning. I long to hear more of tongues, interpretation, prophecy, not for the sake of the gifts themselves, but because they're to point to the Lord Jesus and give glory to him. And this is not a one-time event to be filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing that God wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is an ongoing lifestyle of continually needing to be filled with the Spirit of God. I need ongoing basis to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've never known that filling with the Holy Spirit, then I'd say, come and drink. Come receive, because God wants to empower you and fill you. You cannot live this Christian life on your own. It's wonderful to know our sins forgiven. It's wonderful to know that whatever I have done, if I confess and come to Jesus, he forgives, and I've got free access into the very presence of God. But I also know I need the Holy Spirit's power to live day by day by day. And on a daily basis, we need to keep coming. And today, you might be a day where you can come for the, perhaps for the first time and receive a fresh, empowering infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to fulfill the mission that God's called us to do, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's read on to from verse 8 through to verse 11. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. I mean, this is an amazing example, isn't it, of the power of God at work in mission. Paul continues to spread the gospel in Ephesus, goes into the synagogue, and you notice he did it boldly. It says here he boldly preached. He was confident in the message he brought. His boldness came by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to embolden us, power for mission. The Holy Spirit gives us, empowers us for mission. And not only is there a promise of the Holy Spirit for all believers, but he empowers us to live the Christian life and fulfill the mission to which we have been called to do. And when you receive opposition, as Paul did, we need the boldness and power of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand firm. And there's this verse I've put up here of 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 2. Paul talks elsewhere of opposition that he received. He received opposition here in Philippi. And this is what he says. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. How did he manage to do it in the face of strong opposition? By the empowering of the Holy Spirit, by God's help. How are we able to stand against opposition as believers? By the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, there may be different situations in which we're in today. You may have an unbelieving spouse who opposes you. You may be in a work situation where you've got a boss who despises your Christian values and beliefs, makes it hard for you because you're a Christian. You may have other family members who oppose you. When I was became a Christian many years ago, there was a lot of opposition because it felt like I was rejecting my own family background because I was standing for what Jesus has done. But in the midst of all of this, the Holy Spirit comes to strengthen us. And the Holy Spirit wants to strengthen you and I today. And when you have the opportunity to share your faith, do you find that sometimes you don't know the words to say? I know that I find that. But when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, he empowers you to do so. And I do believe that, I know there's some people who are particularly gifted as evangelists. And I look up to people like this who it just seems to just flow off their tongue to be able to take any opportunity to speak about Jesus. I wish I could do that. But what I do know is that when God puts me in situations where there's opportunities, the Holy Spirit comes and helps me to speak. And I need the Holy Spirit to do that. I was talking to a neighbor not that long ago, and he knew that I was a Christian. And he was just talking. He just said, well, I guess your faith must help you. And immediately there's an opportunity, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit, give me words. I don't say things which are going to put him off, but actually I take the opportunity to share good news. The Holy Spirit comes to help us. And Paul here was in the synagogue speaking boldly, it says, for 3 months, and he argued persuasively about God's kingdom. But we're told that some were obstinate and refused to believe and publicly spoke out against Paul. So what did he do? He left and went to those who wanted to hear. So there will be opposition when we bring the message of the gospel, because to some it's good news, and to others it's not good news, because it means a change of lifestyle. Are we willing to exchange something far, far better following Jesus than a lifestyle against him? To some it's good news, to some it's not. And so Paul's response is to go to those who are willing to hear. And sometimes we can be rejected when we're sharing our faith. When that happens, sometimes it's right to walk away. Now, I'm not saying that to those of you who might be have an unbelieving partner, because I think God wants to give you grace to continue. But there are some situations where it's appropriate. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm not going to keep pushing the point. And you read that what Paul does, he moves from the synagogue and speaks in the hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was obviously a guy who owned a theater of some description and opened it up for Paul to use it in Ephesus. So he made it available to Paul to continue preaching there for 2 whole years. And we read that the word of God spread to all the Jews and the Greeks. But as we read on, we see that not only did Paul preach the gospel, but alongside this, in this passage, we see that there are miracles. Now, I believe in miracles. A bit ironic that I'm just getting over a cold at the moment as I talk about miracles and healing. But I believe in the power of miracles. And so we read here that accompanying Paul's preaching of the word of God, there were miracles happening. And it says, the word of God spread, and even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the ill, and they were healed, and evil spirits left them. Miracles confirm the teaching. As Paul is preaching this good news, miracles accompany it. And in Mark's gospel, we are told that signs will follow the preaching of the word of God. And when you read through scripture, so often the miracles are performed as a sign to the truth of the gospel. See, I think our faith is empty if we don't actually believe that God can do powerful things. If we don't believe that the Holy Spirit can do what we read in scripture that he did. I believe that miracles are still for today. And I'm sure that there's many here who can testify to God's miraculous intervention in their lives. I know it. I know that people will say, God's healed me. God's done this. God's done that. We've experienced as a family in different situations where we know that God has miraculously come in. But I long to see more, because I don't believe that we're seeing anything like what I read in the book of Acts here. But I do believe it's the promise of God that he wants to do it amongst us. And what is interesting is that so often is that the miracles that you see are happening amongst a demonstration of the gospel and preaching of the gospel. In other words, I believe it's meant to happen not contained in these four walls where no one can see the power of God. I believe it's meant to be out there where we're praying for unbelievers. I'll take an opportunity when people are saying they're sick and I'm looking to share my faith. I say, we'll pray for you. And I long for the day when I pray and something miraculous happens there and then. But I do believe God wants to do it. I do believe we should expect for God to do it because it's in his word. I have prayed for people and see back pain and the like healed. But I long to see more. I long to see a lot more. And I think, why are we praying so much at the moment? Why do we keep on calling to prayer? Because we want to pray for God to move in power. I believe it's something we should ask for, expect, and that God will perform miracles for unbelievers as a sign to point to Jesus. Not to point to the miracles, it's all to point to Jesus. That's what we long for him to see. So let's pray for that. Let's continue to pray for God to move like that. Like Paul, we need to be bold. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us for mission, so let's believe God for that. I want to move on. Verses 13 to 20. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house, naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who had believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. People are attracted to the supernatural. People are interested in spiritual things. And it seems to me there's an ever-increasing interest in things that cannot be explained. Star signs, horoscopes. People actually are seeking spiritual encounters. They want sort of some sort of reality. They want to encounter something supernatural. Many of our TV programs seem to have more of a sinister element. And in Ephesus, it was certainly no different. It was a city also given over to all sorts of occult practices. People are interested in the supernatural, but not necessarily if it means a change. And that can become a challenge. So here you have people who were mesmerized by Paul's miracles, and they tried to copy them. What Paul was doing, they tried to copy what he was up to. In the name of Jesus, who Paul talks about, they didn't know Jesus himself. They were just interested in copying the miracles. And we live in a society where people want this sort of stuff, but they don't want the one who is all-powerful, our God and our Creator. So people will be interested in spiritual things, and it's not a fascination with Jesus. It's a fascination with the miracles for miracles' sake. And as Christians, we need to be aware of this, and we need to be wise, because we too can be in danger of being attracted to the miracles rather than to Jesus himself. So the third point, be aware of false teachers who will misrepresent our mission. And in this passage, we see these people were copying Paul, but clearly were not believers. I mentioned last week of the danger of Christian nationalism. And when I was growing up, we talked about being a Christian country. Didn't mean anything if you didn't know Jesus, but that's how it was perceived. And, you know, wearing a cross does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is a transformation on the inside out when Jesus changes us and changes our hearts. So we need to be aware that there can be false prophets. In Mark 16:18 here, this follows on from Jesus saying signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. He says this, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, this is a promise Jesus made when the disciples went out on mission. And indeed, later on in Acts, if we come to it, when Paul was on his way to Rome, they were shipwrecked in Malta. And if you recall the story, there was a burning fire, and suddenly a snake bit Paul. And everyone would stand in awe because he wasn't harmed. He was fine. So it's true. Happens, you know. Bitten by snakes, won't be harmed. Sadly, there are some churches in the States which take this verse completely out of context. And they're called, I don't know, were snake handling churches or something, and they pass around snakes during the worship. Where's Toby? Should we do that, Toby? Should we pass around a few snakes just to prove that we won't get harmed? I don't think so. But there are churches which take this, and we laugh at it because we think how absolutely ridiculous. And yes, it is ridiculous because this is extreme. But there are other things we need to be wise and careful of. And it's a warning that, you know, there's numerous books on healing and numerous Christian TV channels on the TV. And some of these channels are good and sound on TV, but a lot of them, I'm afraid to say, are not. And can there be so much on healing ministries and the like, and yet propagating a different gospel? For example, there are some preachers who encourage what is called the prosperity gospel. In other words, give money to this ministry and God will multiply it and give it back to you. And even some extremes where they might say that and then say, give your gifts and we'll pray over this handkerchief, taking this verse out of context, send it to you and God will bless you and heal you. This is not the gospel. And we need to be aware that there can be false teaching around. Let's not get distracted by it. Let's check everything in Scripture. Because you see, Jesus said to the rich young ruler to give his riches to the poor and follow him, and his reward will be where? In heaven, not on earth. So there's teaching which we've got to be wise as believers that we don't sort of take everything on board which we see on TV or read in books. So I'd encourage you, now don't just take what I say, read Scripture. What does Scripture say? What does it look like? Is this the true gospel? We need to take everything in context and not take it out of context. We need to be wise, therefore, as to the things we watch, the things we read. Is it the true gospel? When it is, Jesus is exalted and lifted up. And here is that the text tells us, the seven sons of Sceva, whoever they were trying to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus that Paul uses. That's what it says. And they didn't know Jesus. They were just trying to copy what Paul did. The result is they were overpowered and beaten up by the very man they were trying to deliver from the evil spirits. Dabbling with the demonic is dangerous. Reading horoscopes is not harmless. It's dangerous. It's not giving glory to the Lord Jesus. And yet the world continues to dabble in it. Now, I enjoy doing an online Wordle. And I got put onto this some years ago. And it's the New York Times. And they're free. So I do these Wordle games. And I really enjoy them. But so many times, occult clues come up. Like tarot is one word which came out the other day. And I get so frustrated. Why is there this interest in all this sort of stuff? I refuse to do the puzzle then. But that's where the world's at, interested in this supernatural sort of stuff. But for us, when we recognize who Jesus is, there is power in the name of Jesus, real power in the name of Jesus. And we need not fear the devil when we are in Christ. We have the genuine article. If you put your trust in Jesus, he lives in us by his spirit, and we can expect him to use us for his glory. And as you read on this passage, I love it. The result is, when the genuine is seen, there's a complete transformation. It reads that the people were fearful when they saw this, the charlatans trying to cast out, and they were overpowered. But what happened when the genuine came? There was a mighty move of God. And the difference between the authentic and the supernatural ministry of Paul and that of the other charlatans is profound. Because verse 17 tells us that the name of Jesus was held in high honor and many turned from the occult. So finally, Jesus totally changes our lives. And that's our mission, to see lives changed and transformed by Jesus. Those who practice sorcery, but all their scrolls, and burn them publicly, this scripture tells us. That is true repentance. Now, it says the total value of these scrolls came to 50,000 drachma. And you probably think, well, how much is that? I'll tell you, it's a huge sum of money. Because a drachma in those days was worth about a day's wage. So if we assume an average day's wage today, based upon the minimum wage, of about £100 per day, we are looking at the equivalent of about £5 million. That's a huge sum of money. That is a radical encounter with God when you're willing to throw all that away and exchange it for something that's genuine, a genuine relationship with God. And verse 20 tells us that in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. People are hungry for spiritual things today. They're desperate for authenticity and encounter. And we keep hearing about what we're calling the quiet revival. But I long to see a noisy revival. I long to see a revival where there's such an encounter with the living God that people's lives are turned upside down. I need more of the Holy Spirit. I feel very weak at times and very inadequate. And that's why Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us. And we're called to mission. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd love to today to encounter afresh, as we already have done, the Holy Spirit's power to fill us and equip us. So if the band could come forward, we long to see the advance of the gospel and a genuine move of God. So if you're a follower of Jesus here today, God wants you and me to be empowered by his Holy Spirit for the mission he's called us to. Whether that's to family, friends, your place of work, study, or indeed wherever God has placed you, wherever God has put you. And if you've never experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you've never known this real encounter and infilling of the Spirit of God, we'd love to pray for you. And so I would love us all to respond today, because we all need to be filled. But there may be some of you particularly, I'd love to be able to know more of the power of God in my life. I've never perhaps spoken in tongues, or I've never experienced the gifts of the Spirit in any way. God wants to fill you. He wants to do it because he doesn't want us on our own. He wants us to be empowered. So let's stand.